I'm going to pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you that we have your word written for us. Thank you that we can read it now. And Lord, may you just help us as we work through this chapter in John, that you'd help us to see what you want us to see and that you would be speaking into our hearts. Amen. So this morning, we're going to work our way through John 9. This passage contains quite a few things which we could unpack together. But this morning, I'm going to focus on just two. First, I'll address the question posed by the disciples. Who sinned that this man was born blind? Second, we will explore together how the blind will see and those that see will be blind. Now, as I've been preparing for this talk, I've found it helpful to remind myself of the purpose of John's gospel, which John clearly sets out in John chapter 20, verse 31, where he writes, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So we need to keep this purpose in mind as we look at the healing of the blind man and think, how does this sign point me to a belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the giver of eternal life? With that context, let's dive into what the passage is saying. As promised, we're going to start with the question posed by the disciples in verse 2. Who sinned? Was it this blind man? Or was it his parents? They're basically saying, we know someone must have sinned because this man was born blind. We just don't know who. Now, to me, that sounds a bit rough. It doesn't seem fair, does it? How can the disciples believe that blindness comes as a result of a parent's sin or because of something the blind man did in the womb? So let's explore how the Jews at the time of Jesus believed that it was possible to sin before you're even born. Well, one concrete example of the Jews believed this was possible was if a pregnant mother went to worship in a pagan temple. The unborn child was taken to be participating in the pagan worship and therefore was sinning and subject to punishment for that sin. So that explains how the disciples believed you could sin before birth. But the disciples' question also shows that they believe that there is a clear and definite link between someone's suffering and their individual sin. There is some biblical evidence that suffering can come as a result of specific sin. Think the Jews grumbling in the wilderness and God sending serpents to punish them. However, the Bible also shows that there is not necessarily a direct link between a person's individual suffering and their sin. Take Job. In Job 1:1, Job is described as blameless, upright, and a man who fears God. Job is a man who shuns evil, and put simply, he's just a stand-up guy. Yet he was struck down. He was struck down with sores from head to toe. The Bible makes it clear that his suffering was not related to any particular sin. All that said, there is a certain appealing logic to the disciples' question, isn't there? This man was born blind, therefore he or his parents must have done something awful before he was even born. But we can see that from even this very brief exploration of what the Bible teaches us about sin and suffering, that the basis for their question is at least a little bit shaky. But what does Jesus have to say on the matter? True to form, Jesus answers their question in a completely unexpected fashion. In verse 3, Jesus responds by saying that this man was born blind not because of his sin or his parents' sin. Rather, he was born blind so that the works of God might be displayed in him. This man was born blind for one reason. He was born blind so that Jesus could heal him of his blindness. He was born blind so that this sign could be given, a sign that points us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Knowing that suffering can be used for the glory of God can help us understand suffering in this world. You see young people struck down by disease and suffering. You see missionaries die for spreading the word of God. You see good people suffering. And this type of suffering is particularly hard for us to understand. When suffering happens to you, or when you see your loved one suffering, you ask why. And as challenging as it is to understand and believe, our suffering may be for the glory of God. If we believe what Jesus is saying in this passage, we can suffer in life for no other purpose than to bring glory to God through our suffering. When suffering comes to you and when it comes to me, we need to remember that we might be suffering so that God's glory might be revealed through us. While this is hard for us to accept, it can also be a source of comfort. It can help us to remember that what may seem to be otherwise pointless suffering may actually be being used by God to bring Him glory. I mean, the really obvious example in the Bible of God using seemingly senseless suffering for His glory is the brutal death of Jesus on the cross. Jesus died not because of any sin He had committed, but rather because of our sin. He died so that our sins could be forgiven. This seemingly senseless suffering of Jesus actually had an eternal impact for the glory of God. Now I'm going to move on from the question of who sinned, and we'll start to explore together the rest of the passage. After this brief discussion with the disciples, Jesus spits on the ground. He makes some mud and then applies it to the blind man's eyes. Jesus then tells the blind man to go wash in the pool of Siloam. The blind man follows Jesus' instructions, and after washing, he can see for the very first time in his life. Now, I want to dwell on a couple of things here. The passage shows us that the blind man was willing to be obedient to Jesus' commands, even though he didn't know of certainty that he would be healed as a result of these quite unusual set of events. In fact, later in the passage, we see that the blind man proclaims that never in the history of the world has a person born blind been given his sight. Yet, he was still willing to obey Jesus. While the man was obedient to Jesus, I don't think this passage is primarily about obedience. Rather, I think it's all about Jesus giving this man sight, and I think that's really the key to understanding this passage. The healing of the blind man seems to be one giant illustrative example of what Jesus means in verse 5 when he declares himself to be the light of the world. As we work through the passage, we'll see how Jesus not only healed the blind man of his physical blindness, but also healed him of his spiritual blindness and revealed to him that Jesus is the Son of Man. We will also see that like the blind man, we are all born spiritually blind and that Jesus, the light of the world, shines upon us all, but only some will see and some will remain blind to knowing that Jesus is the Son of Man. Now, something else we'll notice as we work through the rest of the passage is while the blind man can physically see immediately, it takes him quite a while to see who Jesus truly is. We'll see that the blind man progresses from seeing Jesus as just a man to seeing him as a prophet to finally seeing him as the Son of Man. So let's explore together how this blind man comes to truly see Jesus. After the blind man's miraculous healing, we learn in verses 8 to 12 that the blind man's friends and neighbours are really quite confused about what's happened. They can't make head nor tails about how the blind man came to see. Some even wonder whether this guy in front of them is actually a really close lookalike to the blind man. But the blind man keeps insisting that he was blind, but he can now see. The crowd then asks him, "Well, how did you get your sight?" The blind man tells the crowd that a man called Jesus healed his sight. And I want us to notice here that how the blind man describes Jesus. He sees Jesus as just a man. While the blind man can see with his eyes, he is still blind to seeing that Jesus is the Son of Man. After the blind man declares that he was healed by Jesus, the crowd decide to take the man to the Pharisees to see if the learned leaders of the Jews can explain how the blind man came to see. Now, another possible way to interpret the crowd's actions is to say that they took the blind man to the Pharisees because he had been healed by Jesus on a Sabbath, and they were seeking to dob Jesus in. However, I think the crowd does seem genuinely confused about how a blind man could come to see. So I think it's more likely the crowd brought the man to the Pharisees to genuinely seek to learn from them how the blind man could have been healed. From this point in the passage onwards, we'll see how the blind man comes to progressively see Jesus more. And we'll also see that the Pharisees show their blindness to Jesus, and I would say become even more blind. In verses 13 to 18, we see the Pharisees begin an interrogation of the blind man. They ask him how he came to see. So the blind man once again faithfully recounts the events that led to his healing. However, this causes quite a stir amongst the Pharisees. Some of them are convinced that Jesus is a Sabbath breaker and therefore cannot be from God. Others wonder how a man could do such signs if he was not from God. We see that the Pharisees are confused about who Jesus is. They cannot see. And almost astonishingly, the leaders of the Jews ask this blind man, "Well, who do you think Jesus is?" The blind man responds by saying, "Jesus is a prophet." While the Pharisees are stuck in their blindness and confusion, we see another ray of light showing the blind man who Jesus really is. The blind man has progressed from seeing Jesus as just a man. They're seeing him as a prophet. He's getting warmer, isn't he? Now, the blind man telling the Pharisees that Jesus is a prophet didn't exactly go down well with them. In fact, instead of trying to understand how the blind man could now see, they chose to believe that he had never really been blind in the first place. The blind man must be lying. He must be a fraud. So what do the Pharisees do? Well, we see in verses 18 to 23 that the Pharisees send for the blind man's parents. They want to see if the blind man's parents can be of any use to discredit the testimony of this formerly blind man and ultimately discredit Jesus. When the parents arrive, the Pharisees ask them, "Is this man your son? Was he born blind? And how did he come to see?" The parents confirm that yes, this was their son. And yes, he was born blind. However, they refuse to be drawn on how he came to see. Why is this? Well, in verse 22, we learn that the parents were afraid because the Pharisees had agreed that anyone who confesses Jesus to be Christ would be put out of the synagogue. The Pharisees were not just content to not see who Jesus is, to not see him as the Christ. They were determined to hide his true identity from everyone else and to punish anyone who dared to believe that Jesus is the Christ. They were blind, and they wanted everyone else to be blind too. Now, hearing the testimony of the parents, it didn't really help the Pharisees cause discrediting Jesus. So they sent for the blind man again and essentially told him, "Okay, tell us the truth as we see it." They tell the blind man in verse 24 that they know Jesus is a sinner. They tell the blind man that he should give glory to God by telling them the truth instead of this wild tale about how Jesus healed him. By this point in the passage, the Pharisees seem to have worked through their previous confusion about whether Jesus was a sinner and have agreed that yes, he's definitely a sinner. Now, the blind man's response to the Pharisees in verse 25 is just beautiful. "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." And you can almost feel the frustration of the Pharisees growing at this point. They're unable to make this blind man tell them a story they want to hear. So, again, they ask the blind man to tell them how he came to see. I just love the blind man's response in verse 27. He says, "I've already told you. You wouldn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become one of his disciples too?" This enrages the Pharisees. The Pharisees respond by saying, "They're not disciples of Jesus. They're disciples of Moses." They say that they know that God has spoken through Moses, but they don't even know where this man Jesus comes from. And at this point, we see the formerly blind beggar give the Pharisees, who incidentally have spent their lifetime studying the scriptures and claim to have an amazing knowledge of God, some serious schooling. In verse 30 to 33, the blind man exclaims, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes." We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man was not from God, he could do nothing. Predictably, this does not lead the Pharisees to acknowledging they were wrong and seeing Jesus for who he truly is. Rather, they heap scorn upon this blind man, saying, "You were born in utter sin and you would teach us?" These leaders of the Jews, these self-proclaimed know-it-alls, cannot stand to be taught by someone who in their eyes is just a dirty, unclean an uneducated sinner. So they promptly cast him out from their presence. They didn't want to know this blind man anymore, and they didn't want to know Jesus who healed him. So this leaves the blind man a cast out. The blind man finds himself alone and rejected. But Jesus hears that the blind man has been cast out and seeks him out. How incredible is that? Jesus, the Christ, the Son of Man, cares about this man so much that once he hears about his plight, he seeks him out and reveals his true nature to him. Let's pick the passage up again from verse 35. Jesus asked the blind man, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" At this point, the blind man shows an openness which stands in such stark contrast to the Pharisees' willful blindness. The blind man asked Jesus, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe?" Jesus responds by saying, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." The blind man responds to this revelation by saying, "Lord, I believe," and he worships Jesus. Now, what I find so incredible about this story is that it's the uneducated blind beggar who comes to see Jesus as the Son of Man. He sees the evidence, and he progresses from seeing Jesus as just a man to seeing him as a prophet, to finally seeing him as a Son of Man. The light of the world has shone upon this man, and his physical blindness and his spiritual blindness were healed. Yet we also see that the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jews, being presented with the same evidence, progressively became more and more blinded by the light of the world. They became increasingly steadfast in their rejection of Jesus. The Pharisees, who thought they knew all the answers, thought they could see Jesus for who he really was. And in their eyes, Jesus was just a fraud and a sinner. Yet they were blinded. They couldn't see Jesus at all. So we can see from this passage that discovering who Jesus is allows us to examine the evidence and come to a conclusion about whether Jesus is the Christ, the Son of Man. But we also learn from the passage this morning that seeing Jesus as the Son of Man is also a result of Christ's judgment alone. In verses 39 to 41, Jesus says, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." And some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" They said to him, Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." Jesus is saying that he alone judges who will be made to see and who will be blinded by his light. A possibly helpful way to think about how Jesus, the light of the world, can allow some to see and some to be blinded is to think of Jesus as a torch. Imagine it's the middle of the night. You're lost in a forest. You know there is a path back to safety somewhere. You're thinking it might be in front of you, but you just can't find it. Suddenly, a torch lights up the night and shone directly at you. You're there squinting, trying to work out what you can see. Now, at this point, you can do one of two things. You can turn around and see the path to safety is actually behind you. The path to safety is being lit up by the light. Or you can stay where you are, staring at the light, certain in the knowledge that you know the way to safety is not behind you, but directly in front of you. The same torch, the same light, can either blind you or lead you to safety. In this passage, we see that Jesus lights up the way for the blind man, just like a torch can light up a dark night and lead us to safety. The blind man was willing to see who Jesus really is, and Jesus gave him his sight. We also see that the Pharisees were determined to not see who Jesus really is. It's like they had a torch shone right in their eyes, and they were even more blind than before. The Pharisees weren't willing to see Jesus, and Jesus gave them exactly what they wanted, blindness. Now, there's a challenge in here for us. Are you willing to acknowledge that Jesus knows better than you? Acknowledge that he is the true sight giver. Yes, you must examine the evidence. You must conclude for yourself that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But we must also remember that it is Jesus alone who judges whether we will be blind or whether we will see him as the Son of Man, the King of all. So what do we do with this passage practically in our daily lives? I think the application from this passage is twofold. Firstly, don't be like the Pharisees. The Pharisees only ever saw what they wanted to see. And we can be like that too, can't we? I know I can be. Sometimes, when you read the Bible, you only see what you want to see. Many of us have our hobby horses that we want to see proven in every verse. Or maybe for you, it's a sin that you want to hide from even the Word of God. So if something challenges sin in your life or a wrong belief, you sometimes choose to let the Bible say what you want to hear instead of letting the Word of God change you. So let's not be like the Pharisees. Instead, let our hearts be open to having our lives changed as a result of knowing Jesus. I think the second part of applying this passage is to be like the blind man. We must let the light of Christ shine through us, even though the world around us wants to extinguish that light and convince us that we are the sinners, that we are the liars. The blind man was willing to stand up to the crowds and to the Pharisees. He proclaimed how he came to see regardless of the consequences. Are you willing to do the same? When someone asks you, why are you different? Why do you go to church? Why don't you support same-sex marriage or abortion or euthanasia? Are you willing to stand up and lovingly say, it's because of Jesus? It's because Jesus died and rose for me. It's because of Jesus that my sins are forgiven. It's because the light of the world has shown me a better way to live. Are you willing to be a reject, to be cast out from people's presence because you believe that the light of God is more important than telling people what they want to hear? And how can we do this, you ask, and at risk of such rejection? Well, we can do it because even if the world rejects us, Jesus won't. Even if the world rejects us, Jesus will seek us out and he will comfort us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you that you sent Jesus, the light of the world. Thank you that you give us our sight. Lord, please help us to be like the blind man. Help us to be changed by your word, to be changed by who you are. Help us to be able to stand firm and tell others about you, Lord, and to tell others why we are different. Lord, may you just help us as we go out from here, that you would be with us, you would guide us, and you would strengthen us. We pray this through your Son's name. Amen.